sin. God's saving grace, the blood was presented that covered my sin. Forgiven when mercy
A little bit hot here this morning, isn't it? How many are too hot? How many are hot? How many are cold? Who's lukewarm? You don't want lukewarmness. That's no good. Well, there's nothing I can do about it, okay? All right, let's take Romans chapter 7. Last week, I departed from our verse-by-verse study in Matthew for a few weeks because in my personal devotions, I'm reading Romans. And when I read Romans 6, 7, and 8, I just felt like I needed to just stop and preach on these chapters because I believe that they're so critical to your own personal Christian life and living. I thought, I'm just going to stop Matthew for a bit and preach on Romans 6, 7, and 8. And last week we talked about Romans chapter 6. If you remember my stick figures that I had up on the board of how that we died together with Christ, we were buried with him and we rose to new life in Christ. And as a result, we are now dead to sin and alive unto righteousness through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we now can live a life that's pleasing unto the Lord because we died with Christ. We were buried with him when we rose up from the grave. All of that, of course, is symbolized in the baptism that we do. When someone gets saved, then after they get saved, one of the things they do is to allow themselves to be baptized in water. And why? Well, we put the person in the water, then we put them under the water, which pictures the death, burial, and then we bring them up out of the water, it pictures the new life in Christ. And so if you have not been baptized since you've been saved, and now you are saved, if you want to join these who are being baptized next Sunday night after the evening service, we'd be more than happy to include you as well in that baptism. But now, I want to go a little bit further because chapter 6 establishes the mechanics of the Christian life. The mechanics of it is that we've died with Christ, we are buried with him, and we rose to new life. Two things we're supposed to do with that information. Number one, reckon it to be so. Reckon it to be so. In other words, the word recognize, you reckon what to be so. That I've died with Christ, I buried with him, and I have a new life now in Christ. And I can do things now that I couldn't do before I was saved. And then the second thing is we're to yield our members as instruments of righteousness. You couldn't do this before, but now you can. You can do this. And I want to just show you two verses that kind of contrast this for us. And that would be in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And just take a look here at, go down to verse 10. And I'm going to start reading here. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And that tells us that before we're saved, we can't do anything that is good and righteous. But now that we are in Christ, we can now do this. Look at chapter 6, verse 19. Chapter 6, verse 19. Notice the difference. I mean, back there, we couldn't do anything right. All we could do was sin. Now look at verse 19 of chapter 6. Because you died with Christ, were buried, and rose to new life in Christ, look at 19. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. See the difference from chapter 3, where we couldn't do anything right, to now in Christ, we can yield our members as instruments of righteousness unto holiness. All right, now, getting to chapter 7, Romans chapter 7, because we did Romans 6 last week. That tells us the mechanics of the Christian life. How do we do it? Well, through the death, burial, and resurrection. Chapter 7 throws the monkey wrench into the middle of it. The monkey wrench. You know what a monkey wrench is? It's a wrench that doesn't work, it doesn't fit, it messes things up. Chapter 7 is all about what messes up the Christian life. And you're going to find that in chapter 7, the word I, the letter I, referring to me, I and you, is mentioned, it's mentioned 38 times in the chapter 7. But when you get to chapter 8, the word spirit is found 21 times. And in chapter 8, we get the dynamics of the Christian life. So chapter 6, the mechanics of the Christian life. Death, burial, resurrection. Chapter 8, the dynamics. How can I live this new life? It's through the power of the Holy Spirit of God within us. What is chapter 7 all about? Chapter 7 is the monkey wrench in the Christian life. What messes it up? What causes me not to be able, as a Christian, to really serve the Lord the way I ought to and yield my members as instruments of righteousness? What causes this? Well, it's because of the flesh that I still am in. And the flesh and the law kind of go together here. And there's something about Paul's revelations that God gave to him. God gave to Paul two revelations that are very important. Number one, and most Protestant churches, and the Reformation started as a result of this, came to understand that Paul taught us that justification is by faith alone in Jesus Christ. And it started the Reformation when men began to understand that revelation that God gave to the Apostle Paul. And they came out of the Roman Catholic Church, which taught works for salvation. And all of a sudden, a great revival started with the preaching of Paul's gospel, justification by faith. But the thing about it is, he had a second revelation. And that was, now that you're justified by faith, here is how you live the new life in Christ. It's through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The problem with the Reformation was they only went as far as the first revelation, justification by faith. But then they began to set up the rules and laws and the law of Moses and everything for the people to keep in order to live pleasing unto the Lord. So instead of really learning that they've died with Christ, they buried with him, they're risen to new life in Christ, and they have the resource of the Holy Spirit to help them live, they started to live legally. Legally. And went back after being justified by faith. Amen. Being justified by faith is a good thing. But you know what? You keep on living from that day on by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the second revelation that Paul was given. And in all of his epistles, he teaches us how we're to, if you walk in the Spirit, you're not under the law. We're taught here in chapter 6, if you remember, verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Under grace. And chapter 7 is all about this monkey wrench. I bring this up because my father, in his book on Romans, and he has several books back there, he wrote a commentary on the book of Romans. He says this, that chapter 6 is the mechanics of the Christian life. Chapter 8 is the dynamics of the Christian life. But chapter 7 is the monkey wrench. Okay, what caused the problem? All right, here we go. In verses 1, 2, through verse 6, he talks about the marriage relationship. Of course, Ralph read this whole scripture here for our reading this morning. It says here in verse 1 that as long as the law hath dominion over a man, he is under its dominion. But verse 2 brings in the illustration of marriage here. Verse 2, for the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. All right, now having said that, and established what happens when you get married? You are under that marriage bond until a death occurs. When a death of one of the spouses occurs, the other is free then to marry again. That's being used to illustrate this. Verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead. Now, who's that? Who's the him who's raised from the dead? Just shout it out. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who it is. Did you hear what it says? You are married to another. Why? Because another spouse has obviously died. And what spouse is that? It's the law. The law has died. And Christ, who liveth, is now the one that you are to be married to without fear of being called an adulteress, okay? Or having two husbands. You're not having two husbands here. That's what happened with the Reformation. They didn't go far enough. They came out with justification by faith, but they drug the rags of Romanism along with them and all the rules, traditions, and commandments and everything that people are to keep after they become a Christian through faith in Christ. They drug all those things along with them. No. That partner passed away. The law is dead. And you now are married to another, even him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit. I'm reading in verse 4, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. One cannot be obligated to two husbands. You're obligated just to one. And when you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, as he died on that cross, paid the price for the broken law, and was buried and rose again to new life in Christ, you too have been freed from the dominion of the law. That part died. And you are alive in Christ and able to live a new life that brings forth fruit unto God. And my desire for all of you is that you will learn to live the Christian life as led by the Holy Spirit of God rather than your flesh trying to keep some commandments or rules or regulations. Don't do that to yourself. Don't put yourself back underneath the old husband who's dead. You're married to Christ and you're free now. You're at liberty to serve the Lord Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, which we won't get to today. But in chapter 8, look at it. I'm going to take you there anyway. I want you to see verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the what?
Spirit.
So chapter 8 is going to introduce us to the power to live the new life, the Holy Spirit. Chapter 7 is going to tell us the law will never perform for you, will never allow you to be happy and blessed and bring forth fruit that pleases the Lord. It will always bring forth death. It won't bring forth life and fruit and happiness and joy. And so I want you to understand that and to live in that way rather than underneath the law. Here are some things that people put into the Christian life experience, which is legalistic. And I would like to say to you, don't do these things out of a legal obligation. If you do any of these things, because some of these things I'm going to say are not wrong, but when you simply do it out of obligation, it no longer is going to be acceptable to God. You need to do these things because you want to do them, not because you have to do them. There's a big difference. You don't serve the Lord because you have to. You know why you serve the Lord? Because you want to. There's a difference there. Do you hear that? Do you hear that difference? Well, I have to go to church. Well, I have, you know, the pastor wants us all out on Thursday night soul winning. He told us we got to give a tenth of all of our income to the church. Of course, you know we don't teach that here, right? You do know that, all right? But some do. I mean, some churches are really strong on it. Yeah. I do this because I have to. No. I do these things because I want to, because Jesus paid for all of my sin. And he died for me, was buried for me. He rose up from the grave, giving eternal life to me. And now I want to serve the Lord. Now, but how do I do it? Do I do it by setting up a set of rules and commands and setting up some traditions to do and have to keep them? And if I don't, you know, I won't be really pleasing the Lord. No, don't do that. Don't do that to yourself. Don't reestablish the law which has died. That husband is dead and you're married to another, the Lord Jesus Christ. And go on now and have fruit unto holiness. Here are some things. Some actually put themselves underneath the Ten Commandments. Now, is there anyone here today who by the raising of your hand would say, I have been able to keep all the Ten Commandments? No, there's no one here. I don't see anybody raising their hand. Because you can't. So why then put yourself underneath that? Some groups have. Seventh-day Adventists have. Some other of the cults have attached themselves to some of the commandments and have placed it on the people to do. Don't do that. Sabbath days, feast days. We have groups today who want to start Messianic Jewish assemblies, and they're keeping Sabbaths and feast days and new moons and Sabbaths and so forth. You know what? Don't do it. Don't do it. Whenever you put yourself underneath the dominion of a self-imposed law or Moses' law, you're never going to have fruit unto righteousness. It's just going to be flesh works. And God does not want your flesh works. You know what he wants? He wants the work of the Spirit of God working through you for his honor and glory. But again, we haven't got to that until we get to chapter 8. But here are some things. You know, and sometimes you even hear some special speakers from our own pulpit sometimes. They'll say, do you guys have soul winning outreach here on Thursday nights? And they really make you feel rotten about not going out soul winning, you know. And if you're not there on Thursday night, they make you feel bad. Quite frankly, folks, I don't think that everyone can do that. All right? Not everyone can do that. Not everyone has that personality, okay, or that forwardness. I think I spoke a little bit about this in Sunday school this morning. God wants you to be a testimony, not just on Thursday night soul winning, but every single day of your life, every moment of your life, every minute, living for the Lord, being a witness to anybody around you. You ought to live your life daily as a soul winner. I want to help people come to know my Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to live for him so that they'll see Christ in me. That'd be better than 100 people out on soul winning night because they have to. I'd rather have 100 people who want to live every moment, every day. Want to give out a tract, want to speak for Christ, want to live for him, want to be an example. I don't want to show up in a place that's of ill repute. I don't want people to see me drinking alcohol, cussing and swearing. I don't want them to see. I want them to see me living for Jesus. I don't want them to see me a drug addict. I don't want them to see me going along with the lifestyles that are out there. I want to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to, because of what he's done for me. Don't put yourself under the law. Church attendance. Now, I know this morning in Sunday school, I really got on you about church attendance. But you know what? You ought to come to church. You know why? Because you want to. Because you want to. Not because you have to. Yeah, but preacher, you just gave us Hebrews 10:25 in Sunday school, you know, not forsaking it. Yeah, but you know when it's all over and done with? You need to want to. Not have to, but want to. Giving of your wealth to the Lord and to the work of the Lord, that's something we're told to do in the New Testament. But don't give because, well, the pastor said if we give 1/10, a tithe, then God will bless me. And so I have to do that if I want God. No. No. You put any amount in that offering because you want to. I keep going back to that, don't I? Because you want to. Not because you have to. Repetitious prayers. You know what? Don't pray because you have to. Pray because you want to. And your prayers won't be repetitious when you want to pray. When you want to talk to the Lord and pour out your soul unto him in prayer. You'll want to, and it won't be repetitious. Don't say, well, our church has its creeds. You know what? We believe the Word of God and the doctrine of the Word of God because we want to, not because we're a denomination that has a creed. I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and I have a Bible. I have the Word of God, the doctrine found in the Bible. And I believe these things not because I have to, because I'm a Presbyterian or I'm a Methodist. I believe these things because it's in God's Word. And I want to believe those things. Catechism. Well, I went to catechism and I got my certificate. You had to do that. No, you should want to go. And by the way, catechism just has the idea of teaching, learning, discipling. And you ought to go to church and have catechism every single time you go to church. Not when you were a little child and you made it through the course of study and now you got a diploma. I've been catechized. That's a tradition that people have to do. No, I go to church and we learn the Bible at church all the time, and we're getting catechized from day one till the day we go to be with the Lord. Because you want to, not because you have to do. Good deeds. Well, as long as you do good, I believe as long as you do good, that'll be pleasing unto the Lord. No, you need to do good deeds because you want to, not because you have to. Be generous. Not because you want to, you have to, but because you want to. Be kind one to another and tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Why? Because I want to. Because Jesus has been that to me. I need to be that to them. Now, let's go down a little bit further here. I'm not going to study this chapter 7 verse by verse here today. But I want you to see how the law cannot fulfill righteousness in you. It cannot make you do fruitful things for the honor and glory of the Lord. Let's go down all the way down to verse 9. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. The Apostle Paul is going to tell you here, before I got saved, I was a keeper of the law. And I want you to know something, Paul is saying, as hard as I tried to keep that law, it could not give me life. As hard as I tried. So believers, I don't want you to put yourself under that law either. And so he explains a little bit about what the law does. And let's continue on verse 10. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. See, the law shows us our sin. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. So if you're trying to live by the law and you really look at what the law says and you see that, wow, I can't keep that, you're going to say, it only gives me death. That's all it can do. Verse 11, for sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is God, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. He's saying the law is good in this regard. It shows me my sinful condition. And why, brethren, Paul is saying, would you put yourself under that law? Which in no way can you keep, and nor can it give you life. Now, I want to do something with the next few verses here. Going to verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. Here's the monkey wrench, okay? As hard as I might try to keep that law, I can't. The law is good. Paul's not saying the law is bad. It's good. It shows the holiness of God. But I can't keep it because I'm carnal. I'm fleshly. And it isn't until chapter 8 we're going to get the answer. Well, how is Paul supposed to live? You have to wait till chapter 8 to get that. But I'll tell you ahead of time, it's the Spirit of God. But meanwhile, back here in chapter 7, look at verse 15. I thought it a little bit amusing. And Ralph, you'll have to forgive me, okay? I thought it a little amusing that Ralph messed up a little bit while he was reading this portion. Because it's hard to read it. It is hard. So, Ralph, don't feel bad, all right? All right? You know, look at it. For that which I do, I allow not. And what I would not, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I, you know, it gets difficult to read, doesn't it? Have you ever read this portion of Scripture? How many have ever read this portion of Scripture? Raise your hand. Okay, all right, you know what I'm talking about. I want to do something with this. I want to substitute the letter I with two names, both names of the same person, the Apostle Paul. What was Paul's name before he was saved?
Saul.
Before he was saved. And before he was saved, he was a Pharisee, a keeper of the law. I mean, he tried to get righteous before God by keeping the law. After he got saved, the Bible tells us in the book of Acts that his name was then changed to Paul. That's after he was saved. All right, I'm going to read this, and I'm going to substitute the word Saul, which refers to before he was saved, and then Paul after he was saved. Because what happened to Paul was, when he got saved, a new man took over in his life. And he found himself having a new nature, unlike the nature he had before he was saved. All right, verse 15, here we go. For that which I saw do, I, Paul, allow not. Now, why would Paul allow not? See, he's saved now, see? But Saul would do some things that Paul wouldn't do. All right, kind of get what I'm doing here? All right, now let's just follow. I'll just keep on reading. I'll try not to stop too many times here. I'm going to start over, verse 15. For that which I saw do, I, Paul, allow not. For what I, Paul, would, that do I, Saul, not. But what I, Paul, hate, that do I as Saul. If then I, Saul, do that which I, Paul, would not, I, Paul, consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I, Paul, that do it, but sin, Saul, that dwelleth in me. Oh, and by the way, even though you're saved, you still will at times commit sin. You will. I'm not saying go ahead and do it. You're like, go ahead. No, no. But you're going to have to deal with sin until we get to heaven. And this battle goes on between the two natures in your life. And let me just say, chapter 8 will give us the answer, okay? Paul's telling you how it is with a Christian when you do not yield the Spirit of God within you. When you try to do this all on your own, it won't work. And he said, I find a problem here. There's a monkey wrench in this whole thing. Chapter 8's going to be the answer. The Spirit of God. Keep on reading now, verse 18. For I know that in me, Saul, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I, Paul, find not. For the good that I, Paul, would, I, Saul, do not. But the evil which I, Paul, would not, that I, Saul, do. Now if I, Saul, do that I, Paul, would not, it is no more I, Paul, that do it, but sin, Saul, that dwelleth in me. I find then a law. He's saying, I find a principle going on in my life here. The word law there doesn't have reference to Moses' law or anything. But he's saying, I find a principle going on here. I find then a law that when I, Paul, would do good, evil Saul is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, Saul, warring against the law of my mind, Paul, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, Saul, which is in my members. O wretched man, and now here I'm going to substitute Christian, the word Christian. O wretched Christian that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who will help me? I see this monkey wrench. I mean, chapter 6 tells me I died with Christ, buried with him, risen to new life in Christ, and I'm alive. I can yield my members as instruments of righteousness. I'm reckoning that to be so. I'm yielding my member. But I find a law going on inside my very person. The old nature, which I was before as Saul, and the new nature, which I am now as Paul. And I have a problem. Who's going to deliver me from the body of this death, Saul? Who's going to deliver me? The answer's there. I thank God, verse 25, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I, Paul, myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, Saul, the law of sin. Then I'm going to end right there. Next week, we're going to get the blessed answer. Well, not next week. My dad's preaching next week, right? But the next time I preach, the blessed answer, folks, is the Holy Spirit of God, whom Jesus prayed the Father that he would send after he ascended up into heaven. And I'm so glad the Spirit of God is here. And the moment you get saved, he comes and indwells inside of you. And we're going to learn that in chapter 8. We're going to learn it as we get to it. I know that maybe today might have been a little bit difficult to understand, but I hope you've grabbed hold of some things. Listen, do not live your life because of a law that's been put there either by a preacher or some other group or a church denomination. You live your life because you want to serve the one who saved your lost soul. It's a matter of, do I have to do this or do I want to do this? I don't know, Kathy, maybe the title of this sermon ought to be, Because I Want To. You know, because I want to, not because I have to. I want you all to leave here today putting that have to thing out of your mind. You say, yeah, but Pastor, I've heard you say you think we should do this, you think we should do that. And I, yes, you've heard me. But when it comes right down to it, you need to want to do it. You grab a hold of it, you get that? Does that make sense? Can any of you shake your heads? Does it make sense? I know I'm up here preaching a sermon and you're supposed to just listen. I hope that you're going out of here today saying, you know what? I want to serve the Lord. I want to serve him. He saved me. He died for me. He was buried for me. He rose up from the grave for me. I want to serve him. Not because I have to, but because I want to. All right. I've labored that long enough, I guess. I just hope that you enjoy your Christian walk with the Lord. That's what I want. Hey, you know what happened today? Somebody got saved here this morning. Our visitor, Nick, here got saved. Right, Nick? Amen. All right. Trust the Lord as a personal Savior before the morning service this morning. Isn't that great? How many of you are saved? Raise your hand. All right. Okay. It's a great thing to be saved, to be born again. And Nick, I hope that God will just bless your life and help you to live for his honor and glory. And the same goes for all the rest of us. And we all live for the Lord because we want to. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the salvation of one here this morning. We thank you for the birth of a child into the family of the Williams. And we do pray for that child to be saved at a young age. Jacob Williams, along with all the rest of the children too, they need to be saved. And I pray every one of them will know the Lord as their Savior real, real soon. Pray that you'd give us a good afternoon. Bring us back together tonight. Help us to enjoy the things of the Lord and want to serve you. Put that in our very heart to want to serve you through the work of the Spirit of God in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.